You're listening to the First Baptist Church Broken Arrow podcast. To learn more about the church, visit us at fbcba.org. Today's sermon comes from our pastor, Dr. Matt Brooks.
Well, good morning, church. If you would please open your Bibles with me, the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. My name is Matt Brooks. I'm the senior pastor here at First Baptist Church of Broken Arrow. What an honor it is to be continuing a study in Ephesians 4 in a series that we're simply calling Better Together. I want to remind you as I preach today from Ephesians 4, 7 through 12, that our content team has put together a devotional that walks right alongside the sermon you're about to hear. If you're interested in that this week as you continue to follow Christ, text the word sermon to 45776. Amongst coaches, Herb Brooks has been recognized as one of the greatest motivators that the world has ever known. This Hall of Fame hockey coach was known for his creative innovation in regard to hockey, his ability to inspire players to do more they could ever imagine. And it was Herb Brooks who coached the famous 1980 Olympic gold champion USA hockey team who defeated the Soviet Union. A team arguably that was the greatest collection of talent the Soviet Union was that the hockey world had ever seen. It is still today the greatest upset in all of sports. And the night that Herb Brooks led our boys to beat the Soviet Union, he gathered together in the locker room before he sent them out on the hockey rink. He told our men this: great moments are born from great opportunity. Every other night, we may play these men and lose, but not tonight. Because tonight, we take it to them. Tonight, we skate with them. Tonight, men from all over this country, red, white, and blue, you are the greatest hockey team the world has ever seen. And we went out, and our boys did the impossible. When we come to Ephesians 4, 7 through 12, that is exactly Paul's point. Paul has now, from Ephesians 1 all the way to Ephesians 4, 6, has been reminding you that you've been given a high calling from God, the highest calling of all men, that God has called you into his family, that God has gifted you with all eternal riches and all of heaven. His power is available in and through you. Now, Paul is going to move from the all of us to now each one of us. He's going to tell us in these verses that God desires to work in and through your life, that God desires his people to collectively be focused on a purpose that he has in their life, equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. Christ's church is not a spectator sport. Every single one of us has a role to play. You were saved for this. With that in mind, why don't you give your hearts now to Ephesians 4, look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And let's stop right there. Paul has been calling us to a collective unity in Ephesians 4. That you and I, as a result of our oneness in Christ, have one Lord, one Savior, one church, one baptism, one power. But he reminds us in this verse that unity is not uniformity. That God has gifted uniquely each and every one of us as believers in Christ. That there's a diversity of gifts within God's body, all to make an impact for him. Grace in the book of Ephesians is all things Jesus, who gives us not only saving grace, but serving grace. God's grace not only saves every believer, but Paul says that it enables and empowers us in every facet of our lives. That each one of us have been given a gift by Christ to be used for Christ. That the moment that you are saved, God's grace is enabled and empowered in and through you to bring people and point people to Jesus. Can I tell you that I'm still getting over this? It is amazing to me how God will take your faith and will maximize and multiply that faith to make an impact for him. I remember when I was 19 years old, I didn't have a clue what I was going to do. I wanted to be an orthopedic surgeon. I also wanted to be the voice of the Sooners, call football and baseball games for ESPN on TV. I didn't have a clue what I was going to do. And so I was playing college baseball, and I got a phone call one day with Bryn, who we were dating. And she said, hey, she said, what are you doing this week? Well, it was in July in Oklahoma, so I'm doing what you're doing this week. I'm working outside and eating some snow cones and trying to stay in air conditioning as much as possible. And she said, would you like to go to Falls Creek with me? in our church? And I said, so wait a minute. So I get to hear great preaching. I get to tell kids about Jesus and I got to be with you. I'm in. And so I went down to Davis, Oklahoma. And I had an opportunity. We had about 100 kids in our student ministry at that time at First Baptist Tonkawall. And I get there and the youth minister at the time calls me over and says, hey man, what's your name? I said, Matt. He said, okay, Mark. I'm like, that is not my name. My name's Matt. And he said, I'm going in view of a call to a church in Western Oklahoma at the end of this week. So he said, so as soon as lunch is over, my wife and I were leaving. I'm going to work on my sermon. Congratulations, you're the new student guy. And he leaves. So then I begin to, okay, what are we going to do here, Lord? So I begin to lead this group, and I begin to teach the gospel. And I was a well-known college baseball player in Oklahoma. And so there were several of my buddies who were student pastors who had student groups at Falls Creek. And so I had an opportunity to share the gospel with a couple of hundred kids that week. And you and I both know the only thing better than seeing one kid accept Christ is seeing the next kid accept Christ. So by about Wednesday of this week, my life was transformed. I was changed. That up until this point that I'd been pursuing my own goals, building my own kingdom, what was best for me, God in his grace said, no, this is what I have for you. I want you to pastor and lead God's church to taste the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I said, well, God, if you've done that, you've just as much called a helpmate. And so on Wednesday night, as the preacher was sharing the gospel, and I had the privilege to be a part of a group that helped students accept Christ, and Brenda did the same, I grabbed Brenda afterward, and I shared my heart with her and said, Bryn, I am being called by God to pastor and to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And you know that I love you with everything in my being, but I love Christ more. And if this is not for you, then it's just best that you and I don't date anymore, because this is what our King has called me to do. And you want to know what she said? Maddie, that's exactly what God's calling me to do. Praise God, right? My life has changed after that night. And so I did what you often do when your life is changing. I call my parents. I said, hey, Mom and Dad, about halfway between Davis, Oklahoma and Tonkawall is Moore. And in Moore, we're going to stop about halfway. We're going to do what all Oklahomans who love Jesus do. We're going to eat at Chick-fil-A or Brahms right there in Moore. And Brenda and I have an announcement for you and Mom. You need to meet us at Brahms in Moore, Oklahoma. Now, looking back, they probably thought that Brent and I were going to tell them, we're getting married, congratulations. So I sit there at the table, and I begin to tell my parents, Mike and Kathy Brooks, that God has called me not to be an orthopedic surgeon, not to be the voice of the Sooners, not to call football and baseball games on TV, but to preach the gospel, to lead God's people, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And you want to know? My mom, who was crying, my dad, first words out of his mouth, Maddie, don't do it. I remember sitting there thinking, wow, Lord, I didn't think that was what he was going to say at all. He said, don't do it. These churches will eat you alive. They will destroy your family. They will destroy your reputation. They'll destroy your life, son. Don't do it. Unless God's calling you to do it. And if God's calling you to do it, then you do it with everything you've got, with the best of you got for his glory. You do it. So, as of 23 years next week, this is what Brent and I have been doing. Amen. And my dad told me, Maddie, I sense the call of God upon your life. Your mother and I have for a long time. But here's what I want you to do, son. I want you to seek out 3 men in your life who know you, who can tell you not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. And I want you to share your heart with them, and I want you to listen to them to see if they see these gifts in you. And the first man that I talked to was my high school baseball coach. He lived right down the street from us. And for about an hour, I began to share my heart and how that this is what God was calling me to do. Do you want to know what he said? He quoted Ephesians 4:7. And he said, the first practice that I ever coached you, I knew this is what God was going to do in and through you. I say all of that to say this. Where God's finger points, his hand will provide. What is it that God has gifted you to do? What is it that God is calling you to do? Paul makes it very clear here that every believer in Christ is given his sustaining and empowering grace, which should then be evident in his everyday lifestyle, his actions. Now look back at verse 7. The term gift here is of the word doreia. It is not speaking here of salvation, but rather the uniqueness of a free spiritual gift sovereignly given by Christ to you. Now, what are these gifts? In verse 7, Paul, what is this gift? Spiritual gifts are not natural talents. They're not hobbies. They're not something you just do randomly. They are given to you intentionally by God. The moment that you give your life to Christ at salvation, there is a supernatural grace-empowering action that God gives your life. Now, four times in the New Testament, spiritual gifts are mentioned. In Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, in 1 Peter 4, and right here. See, you ready for this? Talents are what you are born with, and spiritual gifts are what you're born again with. Like colors on a palette. Just like everyone has a unique fingerprint, our King, Christ, masterfully gifts each and every one of his people within his church with a spiritual gift. Not to point to themselves. Your spiritual gift isn't about your self-fulfillment or your self-satisfaction or your self-promotion or what you want. No, your spiritual gift is given to you by God to point people to Christ. So what are spiritual gifts then? Spiritual gifts are unique, supernatural abilities, capabilities, endowments, graciously given by Christ through the Holy Spirit to his people so that they can point to Jesus, to one another, and to those around them. Christ alone, as head of his church, has saved you and made you a part of his family. And as a part of his body, he has uniquely gifted each and every one of you to maximize his glory in your life. You were saved for this. And that is why Paul in verse 8 quotes Psalm 68, verse 18, which is a victory psalm of David, describing a king's return. In the Old Testament and through most of the New Testament, when a nation was conquered, their entire civilization, all of their troops, all of their spoils were brought forth to the conquering people. And at the end of the line was the conquered king, so that everyone around them can see this nation is done. This world is over. Now rules a new nation. And generally before the people, a general would stand before the conquered king and he would surrender his sword or his crown to the conquering king. That is the imagery that Paul gives right here of you. That because Christ, the King of the universe, is according to Ephesians 4, 8 through 10, descended as God, has now ascended as the risen Christ, that God himself has given him the right, qualified him to rightfully, by God's sovereign authority, give you the gift of his people. That now to a world that has fallen and in needing of Christ, you are his light. You are to shine for the king. That as a result of coronation, God has now gifted you as an ambassador to spread his gospel and to spread his kingdom. You were saved for this. Now, Paul also reminds us that even though every believer has been given a spiritual gift, these gifts must be maximized. They must be cultivated. They must be equipped. And so that's why God gives leadership to his church. Look at verses 11 and 12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Paul says that Christ has sovereignly appointed gifted men. Now, at the time of the book of Ephesians, it was apostles, men who saw the risen Christ, the 11 disciples, plus Matthias in the book of Acts, and the apostle Paul. These men taught from the Old Testament and then also the teachings of Jesus to God's people. You can read about this in 28 chapters in one of the greatest historical documents the world has ever known, the book of Acts. He also says, not just the apostles, but the prophets. These were men who were preaching throughout the book of Acts. The apostles' doctrine, the Old Testament, and the teachings of Jesus. You have to remind yourself, at the time of the writing of the book of Ephesians, the Bible, or the New Testament, pardon me, was not written yet. So both apostles and prophets, now since the Bible has been canonized, since we now have the complete revelation of the Word of God, those offices have gone away. Now Paul says there's three that remain: evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Evangelists in Paul's day were individuals who excelled in proclaiming the Gospels. They often served as missionaries, church planners throughout Europe and Asia Minor. Here today, they are certain individuals that God gives our church that excel in sharing and showing the Gospel. To me, in the Lord's sense of humor, it's almost the most random people that you never thought. Like, how in the world, besides God, could this person be so effective in sharing the Gospel? The first church I ever had the privilege of pastoring was in Roswell, New Mexico. And man, the Lord did a mighty work there. We just absolutely exploded, saw hundreds of people come to faith in Christ. And one of our deacons there was one of the greatest natural evangelists that I've ever met. It just, everywhere you went, Phil would just share the Gospel. Well, his reputation in our town was Beeping Phil. You see, Phil had a heart condition. He had a monitor on his heart. And so when his heart rate accelerated to a certain point, after a certain time, it would beep. So, you know, sometimes we'd be in deacon's meetings and things would get a little interesting, and all of a sudden, beep, beep, beep. And so Phil would love to share the Gospel. And, you know, he would often do it by singing him, "Oh, victory in Jesus." And he'd just kind of walk in, and once everyone looked at him, he would look at one individual that he would share the Gospel with. That's a unique approach. It's not necessarily my technique. As you could tell, people would run if I did that. But it was effective for Phil. But as he was sharing the Gospel, he would get nervous. And so, and oftentimes when he would share the Gospel, while he was sharing the good news of Christ, beep, beep, beep. It didn't matter because the Lord had already gifted Phil with the gift of evangelism. And despite Phil's shortcomings and obstacles, he had the privilege of seeing many, many men and women accept Christ. So much so that I couldn't help but go throughout Roswell, New Mexico, a town of 50,000 people weekly, and they would say, "Is that Beeping Phil's church?" Decades and decades of faithfulness. This man had the privilege of showing and sharing the Gospel. Paul says that the Lord, in his masterfulness, will give our church evangelists. He'll also, look back at verse 11, he'll give shepherds and teachers. Now, this office should be seen as one, that there will be gifted individuals that God will give within his church to share the word of God. Toward what purpose? Look at verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. You were saved for this. You've been gifted for this. For what? To equip, to build up God's people. Man, we are 1 week away from college football. Can I get a hallelujah? 1 week away. Praise the Lord. And we've had the privilege in this part of the country to see some of the best college football teams, the best college football players, and the best college football games in the history of college football. In fact, one of our coaches, Bud Wilkinson, was at the University of Oklahoma from 1947 to 1963. His combined record during those years were, are you ready for this? 145, 29, and 4. How about it, Sooner fans? Wouldn't it be good to get back to that? Please, Lord, please. Bud Wilkinson also led, currently, the longest winning streak in Division I football ever, 47 straight games, the University of Oklahoma won. Now, at the end of his tenure as coach, in 1961, our president at the time, John F. Kennedy, assigned Bud Wilkinson to be the head, are you ready for this, of a council of youth athletics. He was the president that put together, from youth athletics, all physical education programming through the next 40 years in our country. Now, at a banquet one night, Bud Wilkinson, this Hall of Fame coach, speaking to coaches and educators about the importance of physical fitness, said, "I define football as 22 men in desperate need of rest, while being watched by 50,000 people in desperate need of exercise. Church, if we're not careful, many can find the Lord's church like that. That we'll just have a handful of people doing what it is that God has called all of us to do. You say, well, now that I'm saved, now that I'm gifted, what purpose? What am I supposed to do with my life? Look at verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It's not just my responsibility as your pastor. It's not just this staff of over 30 that God has called from all over the country right here on the hill to partner with you. No, it's all of us as disciples in Christ and thus leaders for Christ to give your life to his purpose, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. Now, what's this word equip mean? Do you see it? In Paul's day, it was a medical term. It was a term for surgery. It described an individual who would set their bones back in place of someone who had broken them to restore them back to their original condition. This is what Christ intends, that you and I are to give our lives in service of him, in glory to him, by living for him. That we are to use the gifts that he's given each and every one of us uniquely, aligned toward this goal, because who you are leads to what you do. Who are you? You are one in Christ. You have one Lord, one Savior, one baptism, one faith, Paul says. What are you to do? You're to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You're to take those that Christ has set apart. You're to love them in Christ and build them up for Christ. You're to take those that have walked away from the gospel, and you're to, by love and with grace and truth, you're to share with them once again, implore them back to the faith that saved them from this world. You're to be the hands and feet of Christ as we continue to take the gospel, to reach being beyond by making disciples that make disciples that make disciples to follow Jesus. See, the pattern in the early church were gifted men would take the word of God to equip God's people to display God's mission in God's world. This is what you and I are to do. Christ's church is not a spectator sport. The result of your participation should be multiplication, not to show off, but to build up God's people. And that's not always the easiest thing, is it? So many churches, we get distracted. So many churches, we get off what it is the Lord has called us to do. May you and I stay focused on what matters most when we maximize these 5 months left in 2025 and live on mission. In fact, Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite devotional writers, he said it well of this in regard to spiritual gifts when he says, gifts are not toys to play, but tools to build with. As too many churches are playpens for babies instead of workshops for spiritual maturity. It is my heart as your pastor that we have every single Sunday here on this hill over 600 people actively using their gifts each and every Sunday, each and every week to point people to Christ. That's half our weekend attendance. Half. No, by God's grace, may he give us 70 to 80%, 800 or 900 of us living on mission each and every week using these gifts. You say, well, what is my gift? Oh, I'd love to have a conversation. I'd love to remind you the opportunity of what it is the Lord has blessed you. Did you realize that in the New Testament, there's 22 specific spiritual gifts that are mentioned in these four passages, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, and Ephesians 4? The Bible speaks about the gift of teaching, and some of you have that gift, and I'm so grateful as your pastor. We have over 45 groups in our church. We want to connect you with a group this morning. It's our desire that we be a church not just with groups, but of groups. Are you in a group? Are you gathering with God's people around the Word of God, fulfilling the mission of God, praying toward service for God? Did you realize that in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus spent 71% of his time with 12 men. 1,000 days of ministry in the gospel, over 71% of it is with 12 individuals. Christ called you to be a part of his family. Christ called you to be a part of his body. Everybody needs a group. Needs a collection of a group of people. In fact, after this service, we have what we're calling a group expo right here in our lobby. Man, just some of our classes and some of our people that, man, are just passionate about God's mission and about connecting with you and forming relationships with you as we follow Christ together right here, right after these services. If you, man, we need a group. We need to be with God's people. There'll be plenty of opportunity right out here in the lobby. The Bible also speaks that some of us are given the gift of service. Some of you, God has specifically has gifted, enabled with certain gifts and talents, and so many of those have been used to build up God's people. Man, whether it's helping some of our widows with chores around the house and fixing up just little honeydews that they can no longer do. For some of us here, it's mowing grass for those that need help in this hot Oklahoma heat. In fact, I heard of an instance of the gift of hospitality. We had a woman in our church that times were tough. Everything just stopped working. You ever had a season like that in your life? Sure enough, she was on her way to an appointment and her car broke down. What do you do? She didn't have anybody to call. And she thought of a godly man in our church. Called him, said, hey, my car's broke down, I need help. And this man went and picked her up with his wife and took her to an appointment, and we still had this car that needed to be fixed. And so this man began to work within our church and some groups and deacons and leaders within our church. And all of a sudden, it became apparent that this car wasn't worth saving. Anyone had a car like that? Man, my first car in high school, a 1984 Pontiac 6000. That thing ran together with grease and duct tape, right? This car couldn't make it. So God began to work within the hearts of the men of our church. Men who have the gift of hospitality. And they begin to pull the resources together, and they had an opportunity to collect those resources and to buy this woman a car so she could get from point A to point B as she reached BA and beyond right here in our city. Some of you have the gift of hospitality that God is going to use. Some of you have the gift of mercy and encouragement that's listed in the Bible. In fact, last night I was in Glenpool, America. I'm coaching our youngest son, Tate's third grade football team. Man, if you want some hilarious sanctification, come watch third graders play football. And so I'm our offensive coordinator, and hey, we scored 6 touchdowns last night. It was awesome, right? And we have, of the 15 kids on our team there in third grade at Lincoln, we have 4 of them that have never played tackle football before ever in their lives. So we were playing last night. There were about 6 teams that were there in Glenpool, and you just kind of rotate. There's a 15-16-minute clock, and so sometimes you're playing offense, and you know the clock goes against one team, and once that's over, then you go play defense against another team. And so, man, we had just played offense, and, man, we scored 2 touchdowns. We were looking great, multiple first downs, moving the ball. Things were good. Well, then we went to go play defense against Bigsby Blue. Now, if you haven't noticed, they can play a little football in Bigsby. Even in third grade, they have kids that are taller than your pastor. I wish that was a bigger deal than what it was, right? And so we had one of our kids who had never played football before. He gets out there, and he's starting on defense last night. Now, I'm an offensive guy. You know, I don't really know much about defense. In fact, I'm just ready for the defense to stop them so we can go score on offense. And so right before they were about to start, man, the clock is ticking. This kid brings me over and says, Coach, you got to take me out. I said, what for? He goes, because they're going to hit me, that's why. And I said, hey, we haven't even started yet. He goes, I know, it's coming. I said, you're on defense. That is the point of football. Now I said, no, here's the good thing. They're going to hit you, but you can hit them. I can? Yes, you can. We've been doing this for 2 weeks now. How are you not just coming to this conclusion? He said, well, I've never thought of it that way. So I said, instead of letting them hit you, why don't you hit them? Okay, coach. So 3 or 4 plays later, the Lord, in a sense of humor, Bigsby kind of runs this end around, and they come around to the corner, and he has this incredible display of athleticism. Who knew he could do this? He gets away from his blocker, and he runs up to the running back and hits him, and the kid falls. And everyone goes crazy. It's what we call in football a TFL, a tackle for loss. All of his teammates are hitting his helmet. All of the coaches are going crazy. And he looks at me and says, Coach, I hit him. And he fell down. I said, great, that's awesome. Do you want to come out now? He said, no, I don't want to come out. I want to play. But ask me in 3 or 4 plays just in case I change my mind. You see, the thing about your spiritual gift is what you find in serving Christ is that your spiritual gift finds you. You may be here this morning and you may say, you know what? I know I love Jesus. I know I love his church. I know I'm supposed to be living on mission. What is it that Christ has gifted me to do? Can I encourage you this morning? Nowhere in the entire Bible are you told to find God's will, find God's gifts. Now listen, anywhere from Genesis to Revelation, you're commanded to do God's will, to find his gift while doing it. And if you got a passion for this, and you got a love for this, if there's an affirmation among God's people, man, it just seems like the favor of God is upon you, perhaps that is your spiritual gift. You see, I can't help but think this week in your life, for some of you who have the gift of encouragement, that for someone who's ready to quit the faith, that God's encouraging you to encourage them to keep going, to stay in the game. For some this morning that are brought low, life, relationships, stress, all of these things, that God's put you in their life to build them up, to coach them, to keep going. I'll be right here with you. Because this is not a spectator sport. Our King is alive, and he's commanded us to make disciples and make disciples and make disciples. Let's do it together. You see, the beauty of this journey is that you and I are at a crossroads in regard to the life of our church. That we've got an opportunity to do immeasurably more than what God has called or asked us to do. That we've got a chance to take this gospel like never before to the ends of the earth. Herb Brooks was right. Great moments come from great opportunity. And this is our time. This is our chance in the 122-year history of our church to maximize the gifts that God has given us, to align the resources that God has blessed us with, to fulfill the mission God has given our church like never before. Church, I want you to mark your calendar for Leadership Summit next Sunday. Next Sunday night at 5:30, right in this room, I'm going to be communicating to you a vision for the next year together. I'm going to be giving you 4 initiatives that we're going to be circling our lives around, holding ourselves accountable to, multiplying disciples like never before as we continue to reach being and beyond by multiplying disciples to follow Jesus. I'm also your pastor, and I know you and love you really well. So yeah, we're going to come at 5:30. I'm going to keep you here for right about an hour, and then I'm going to feed you really, really well in the lobby. And we're going to fellowship together as God's people. And we're going to pray together as God's people to fulfill this mission. Now, there are many of you that have been visiting our church for quite a while. It's time to join. It's time to be a part. You were saved for this. You were saved to be in the game. You were saved to use the gifts that God has given you to point others to Jesus. So we have our Next Steps 101 on September the 7th. The moment the service is over, go right out to the Next Step Center and say, I'm ready to be on the team. I'm ready to get in the game. How do I do that? And we'll sign you up for Next Steps 101. Why? Because heaven gave its best in Christ to us. That's why. Shouldn't we give our best to live for him? You were made for more. You were saved for this. We are better together. Lord, help us reach BA and beyond by making disciples and make disciples to follow Jesus. By equipping and empowering and multiplying our people to make an impact for him. You were saved for this. Let's get in the game for Christ. Would you bow your head and close your eyes?
If you were encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe to hear other messages. For more information about our church, be sure to visit us online at fbcba.org. Thanks for listening, and always remember, you are loved.